Praise God. Let's turn to the Gospel according to John. Chapter 1. John chapter 1. Praise be to God. Be reading verses 15 through 17. Speaking of John the Baptist, verse 15, John bare witness of him, Jesus, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Amen. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, that there is power in your word. There is anointing in your word, Lord. And Father, as it goes forth, Lord, no matter who speaks it, the word itself carries its own power and anointing, Lord. Father, we need to remember that, Lord, that as we go out, we are called to be witnesses, Lord, and to share, yes, in some cases, our words, but mostly your word.
Yes, sir.
For your word has the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray that you'll quicken your word to us here this morning. I pray, Father, that we would leave here transformed in the spirit of our minds, Lord, by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would just take each word to heart and be doers, not just hearers of the word, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Praise be to God. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. You know, we're entering that time of season, celebrating the first advent of our Savior Jesus. And if you recall, at one point in Luke chapter 2, it talks about angels on the hilltop proclaiming something. And what they proclaimed was, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That phrase, goodwill, is God's grace. Amen. Praise be to God. He said first, or they said first, peace on earth. And they weren't talking about cessation of wars or conflicts. What they were talking about is, here is your opportunity to make peace with God. Because without peace with God, we have nothing. And we are nothing. No matter what we may accumulate in this world, if we don't have peace with God, we will perish. And so they came proclaiming that the ability to have peace with God was about to occur, and at the same time, they declared goodwill toward men. God's goodwill, his grace. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. It says grace for grace, which means grace upon grace. It means grace piled upon grace. It means grace heaped upon grace. Grace.
Oh, hallelujah.
It means amazing, amazing grace that God has to share with those who will put their trust in him. There's something else there. Because of Jesus, we have been given grace to receive grace. Grace for grace. Without his giving us the grace in the first place, we wouldn't have salvation and have the capacity to receive his grace, would we? He's given us even the grace for grace. Praise be to God.
Hallelujah.
Out of his fullness or abundance, we can receive blessing upon blessing, favor upon favor, gift upon gift. Hallelujah. What is God's grace? We know. We always say it's his unearned favor, which is true. His unearned mercy, kindness, consideration, help, and spiritual enablement. And it is that, but it's also something else. It's also his avenue for his power. Praise be to God. The power of grace. We see it throughout the scriptures. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Somebody once said the book of Acts was written because the apostles acted. We need to act, don't we? Act upon the word. Receiving of God's grace. Acts chapter 4. And I'll be sharing verse 33. But the context here is that in verse 31, the apostles, when they had prayed, they were all together. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And it talks about their sharing things with each other, but in verse 33 it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So grace empowers us for witness. Praise be to God. That's what God has called us to be, isn't it? Every single one of us is a preacher. Because that's what God told us to do, to go into the world and preach the gospel and all the things that he has taught, and make disciples for the kingdom of God. So we're all called to be preachers. If you know anything at all about your salvation, you can preach. All you have to do is say, "This is what God did for me."
Hallelujah.
And you're preaching. And then you share what God did for you. He opened my eyes. He made me see the light. He made me realize that I was a sinner. He made me realize that I had no hope outside of Jesus. And he transformed my life. And now I'm preaching that message to you. Jesus and his gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. Praise be to God. So grace gives us the power for witness. Romans chapter 5, the latter part of verse 20. It says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Praise God. Sin has abounded abundantly, hasn't it? You know, I was reading in the Old Testament, in fact, I'll be sharing a scripture about the Old Testament sacrifices. You know, the priests of the Old Testament were basically butchers. That's all they did all day, was butcher animals and offer them for sacrifice. And you think, you know, when you read about, for instance, when Solomon's temple was dedicated and all these major events occurred, the hundreds of thousands of animals that were slaughtered and the rivers of blood that were shed. And you have to, you know, some people say, "Well, you have such a bloody religion." And it's true, but why did God call for that? Why did he command that those animals be sacrificed? So that everyone reading that and knowing about it could understand or begin to get a grasp on the tremendous price that has to be paid for sin. Sin abounds. It has abounded for centuries. And every one of us has been riddled with sin and suffered the consequences of falling prey to it in one dimension or another. And God says the life is in the blood. And so all of this innocent life has to be sacrificed in order to cover your sin and the sin of every person born into this world, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. What a cost. And then the ultimate price of Jesus shedding his blood, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, shedding his blood once and for all, so there's no more need for sacrifice. Praise be to God. Now we bring the sacrifice of praise. The calves of our lips offering praise unto God. Hallelujah. So he gives us, through grace, power for victory over sin. Praise be to God. 2 Corinthians 12:9. As many of you know, this is probably my all-time favorite scripture in the Bible because God has given it to me on numerous occasions when I felt too weak or inadequate to do what I had to do as a minister. The first major funeral I ever had to preside over. And I was down in the basement waiting for the time to begin of the church and looking at my car out there and saying, why don't I just walk out of here, get in my car and drive away? What am I going to tell these people that's going to make them feel better? Scared beyond belief. And that's when God spoke this word to me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, Jesus speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Yes. I remember walking up the stairs and going out onto the altar, and the instant I opened my mouth, the power of God hit me. And all fear and doubt just melted away in the power of his grace, which was sufficient. This is power over Satan. In this case, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet Paul. He talked about a thorn in the flesh. He'd just been given great revelations of the afterlife, of heaven itself, and then God sent him a thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted above measure, lest he become too proud. That's easy to do, you know? You can become proud. Well, God showed me this, and God gave me a vision, and God gave me this word, and he told me this, and he told me that, and God speaks to me all the time. We can become proud. God will not put up with that. He'll bring us right down. Praise be to God. You know, that thorn in the flesh, I've never believed was a physical infirmity. A lot of people believe it was he had an eye problem that, you know, never cleared up. But it says that it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him or to oppose him. So I think, and only the next life will prove whether I'm right or not, but I believe that thorn was Satan sending his demonic hordes against Paul every time he went to preach the gospel. If you read the book of Acts and his own epistles, you see that everywhere he went, the enemy came against him and caused crowds to rise up against him, caused people to want to put him to death. And at one point he even was put to death, and then he rose up from the dead. I believe that thorn was a messenger of Satan that to just come against him every step of the way in his bid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe God allowed it because he had been told, you're going to see what great things you're going to suffer for the kingdom of God. Because he had come so strongly against the kingdom of God, putting Christians to death and blaspheming the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean that, you know, someone who's had a rougher life than somebody else is necessarily going to have greater consequences. But in his case, God gave him much, so from him much was required. Now you can disagree with that. That's not dogma about the thorn in the flesh. That's my own theory, that it has nothing to do with a physical infirmity. But it gave him power over the devil and power over whatever was coming against him. God's grace is sufficient for whatever comes against us, for whatever weaknesses we might have, for whatever doubts we might have, for whatever feelings of inadequacy to carry out God's will. His grace is sufficient. And I love it where it says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. We should present our weakness to the Lord on a regular basis and allow his strength to be made perfect in it and through it, and see the results that we get instead of trying to do things in our own strength. 2 Timothy 2:1. Again, just a portion of that scripture where Paul says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." His grace gives us power for enduring hardness as good soldiers of Christ. And we will face hardships if we are truly to be good soldiers, won't we? For the Christian, boot camp never ends. Never does. The training goes on and on and on. And greater training for greater tasks that he has for us to perform, if we're willing to go and follow him step by step. You know, I remember singing at my baptism, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." There were times I wanted to turn back. But he expects us, as Lucille said earlier, to mature in the things of the Lord. And the walk sometimes gets harder. Sometimes, I remember I was talking last week about seasons, the ebb and flow. And there's always an after these things to change the topography of whatever our walk or wherever our walk is leading us. After good things, bad things come. After bad things, good things come. And it goes on and on like that, and will go on like that until the Lord takes us home. But he gives us grace and empowerment to endure whatever we have to endure in order to remain faithful. Hallelujah. And as good soldiers of Christ. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There is empowerment through God's grace to supply all of our needs according to Jesus' riches in glory. Amen? Praise be to God. Power to do all things through Christ, which strengthen us. Praise be to God. And that grace supplies all of our needs through Christ. I refer to John chapter 10. You know that whole discourse that Jesus gave about being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But he started it by saying, "I am the door of the sheepfold." And the sheep go in and out, and what does it say right after that? "And find pasture." You know what that phrase means? "And find pasture." It means Jesus is the door to his grace that supplies all of our needs, whatever they may be. We can go in and out and find pasture. The sheep needed to eat. That's all they do. I had a goat once, and the goat just ate me and the neighbors to death, you know. That goat started like this, and she wound up like this by the time she was done. She ate my neighbor's bushes. She ate everything. We have needs beyond that, much more complicated needs. But Jesus can find or supply those needs and lead us to whatever pasture where that it is, where they can be found, where those needs can be met. Sometimes it'll be up here, sometimes it'll be down here, over here. God's ways are beyond finding out, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He knows what we have need of, when we need it, and how to meet that need in every circumstance. He will lead us to find pasture. Just one Old Testament scripture, Psalm 30, verse 5, and again, I'm just taking a slice of it, but it says in the middle of Psalm 30, verse 5, "In his favor is life." And that is the old covenant equivalent of grace. In his grace is life. So his grace gives us also power for living. Power for living according to his dictates, according to His desires, according to His will, and putting our own aside. If we will allow His grace to work in us and through us, we can block it, can't we? We can frustrate it. We can do despot to the Spirit of grace. We can resist the Holy Ghost, who wants to administer that grace in our lives in ways that we might think we're not ready for. But if God thinks we're ready, then we need to allow Him, don't we? Regardless of what we think. Again, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's just a small sampling of the power of God's grace that we see throughout the New Testament. The first reference to grace is, of course, Genesis 6:8, which I'm sure we're all familiar with. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Hallelujah. The earth was wicked. It was filled with evil. And God said all the thoughts of the intents of man's hearts was only evil continually. We're seeing, we're getting a strong taste of that in our own lifetime, aren't we? Where the wickedness is great, the evil is great, and people just seem to be dreaming up even more and more ways to create mischief in different areas of living and society. You know, I go back a ways. I don't go back as far as Bob or Min, but I do go back a ways, and I can remember times were a lot different when I was a kid. I don't know if I'd survive in the schools today. You know, I went for, when I was between, you know, part-time jobs, I went to Liberty and applied for a job as a substitute teacher. And I was sitting in the office waiting for an interview, and they kept hauling these kids in. And, you know, this one, "You're going on detention. I don't care if I'm going on. You can do it. I don't care if you come." And all this rebellion and people just yelling and screaming in the office. And I did the interview, and I went home, and I don't know, a week later they called, and I said, "No, I don't think I'm interested." I found a different job. I mean, it's like incredible what's out there, you know. And that's just in the lower levels of school. When you get into the bigger reaches of world governments and that sort of thing, the evil is just tremendous. And God said, you know, "I'm just going to destroy this. I know I created it. I'm going to destroy it and start all over." But Noah, in the midst of that, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's us in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We are to shine as lights in the world. Amen? Amen. Praise be to God. We have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Note that His grace was found. He didn't earn it. He found it. Praise be to God, or else it wouldn't be grace, would it? And likewise, when we find Jesus, or more accurately, He finds us, we find grace as well, because He's the author of that grace, and He pours it forth in abundance, grace for grace, grace upon grace, grace piled upon grace, as I said before. The last reference to grace is in Revelation 22:21, very last verse of the Bible. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In the kingdom of God, grace is all in all. We live by grace, we're saved by grace, we die by God's grace. You know, I'm trusting that whatever, should I die before the rapture occurs, whatever form that death might take, that God is going to give me the grace. He's given me the grace to get saved. He's given me grace for living through some trying times. And He will give me the grace to pass on into His presence. Praise be to God. But it doesn't end there. In Ephesians 2:7, this one just amazes me. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Someone here said earlier, we ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen.
And it's absolutely true. Even in the next life, as if He hasn't done enough, and as if heaven won't be glorious enough, He's going to show forth His exceeding riches of His grace to each one of us in that very special place. We can't even imagine what that's going to entail. How great His grace is going to be in that setting and in that context. Praise be to God. In the ages to come, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. If you're like me, you can't wait. I can't wait. Praise be to God. That's the ultimate Christmas, isn't it?
Amen.
When we were little kids, I know when I was a kid, going way back, we got one toy each. That was it. One little toy. The rest was all socks and underwear and stuff like that, you know. But just one toy. And, you know, we had such a small house that I grew up in, and so I always found it before Christmas morning, you know. I couldn't wait. I always had to find out what it was going to be. And peeked, and I could act real surprised. But I always knew. Praise God. That's going to be the ultimate Christmas, isn't it? Ultimate Christmas morning is waking up in glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. How do we find grace? James 4, 6 and 7. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to who? The humble. But he also goes on to say right after that, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's by humility, and as our departed brother Jack used to say, the way up is down in the kingdom of God, isn't it? And that's true, but it also takes submission to God, being willing to just submit everything to Him, and on a regular basis saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever He calls us to do, we have to trust that His grace will be sufficient, but we have to be willing to submit our will unto His. Praise be to God. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whatever gifts or giftings our Lord has given us, we need to share with the body, don't we? If He gives us a word, we need to share it with the body. If He gives us the ministry of mercy, of helps, He wants us to share with the body and extend that mercy. Whatever it is, that manifold grace of God needs to be shared with others in whatever form He has poured it out into us, as every man hath received the gift. Some of us have gifts of the Spirit that are, you know, the more outward ones, gift of tongues, prophecy, that sort of thing, interpretation of tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Others have the gift of administration. They're good at getting things done and organizing. God has given the body many gifts, but they have to be shared with other people. I love what the Amplified says in that last phrase from 1 Peter 4:10. Faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. And it's absolutely true. God has given us incredibly diverse gifts, but we need to be willing to share those gifts with each other, to exercise them. That's how they grow stronger, isn't it? Through exercise. Just as in the physical realm and the spiritual realm, we need to exercise our gifts so that they will grow stronger and we can grow in grace. That's what we're commanded to do, to grow in grace. And finally, we come boldly to the throne of grace. We have to knock, seek, and what's the other one? Knock, seek, and what? I just drew a blank. Ask. Yes. Come boldly to the throne of grace to ask, seek, and knock, and we shall receive. Jesus said, everybody who asks, knocks, they receive, don't they? Everybody who knocks, it shall be opened to them, and everybody who asks shall receive. So we have to ask, and we are commanded to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By studying the Word and by putting that Word into practice. Grow in both doctrine and practice. We had a long conversation about that this morning in adult Bible study. Doctrine and practice. Why? Why do we need to grow in grace? You know, I was studying this, and I was... What's that?
It's the knowledge of our Lord. Grace.
Yeah, yeah. The reason I hesitate is because God led me into a very strange scripture when I reached that point in putting this together. And I want to share it. It's in Mark chapter 9. Why do we need to grow in grace? Why do we need to rely upon God's grace? Why do we need the empowerment that His grace can bring? And this is the scripture that God led me to. Did you ever be led to a scripture and say, Lord, I don't get it. What are you talking about? Well, this is one of those occasions. Mark 9, verses 49 and 50. Jesus speaking. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Praise God. We know that salt is white, isn't it? It speaks of purity. And each cube of salt, if you look at it, that's why you can balance a salt shaker on a pile of salt, is actually a cube. It's squared. And we are to be square in things of the Spirit. Square towards God, square towards our family, squared towards our others, and squared toward ourself. We need to have everything in balance and be perfect towards God as His grace allows us to be. Salt is a preservative, and it speaks of permanence. It's symbolic of God's everlasting covenant with His people, and it was always to be part of the sacrificial offerings. Just turn quickly to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt, again, speaks of permanence, but it also speaks of preservation, and it speaks of God's holiness and His eternal covenant relationship with us and our responsibility to that covenant. You know, we live legalistically under an unconditional covenant. God says, I will do this, and all you have to do is believe, and it's counted to you for righteousness. But this whole business of everyone shall be salted with fire is talking on two levels. The one is that those offerings were a symbol of what was to come. We hear that phrase all the time, that the Old Covenant is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So that what is in type in the Old Testament becomes actuality in the New Testament. So that those sacrifices that were salted with salt represented that one for all, once for all sacrifice that Jesus would make in the future that would cover all sins. That once for all shedding of blood, the life of which would provide life for anyone who would partake of that sacrifice and enter into that covenant relationship with God. So that everyone who rejects that will one day be salted with fire. And the same permanence that speaks of our covenant relationship with God will be permanent in the sense of that person experiencing fire, experiencing torment. If you look at that scripture in context in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is saying, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, if your eye. He doesn't mean that we are to mutilate ourselves. What he's talking about is taking whatever drastic measures are necessary in order to get right and stay right with God. And in that sense, you and I are salted with fire because we are called to self-judgment and self-renunciation. So that we are to renounce those areas of sin in our lives on an ongoing basis because of that covenant of salt that we have with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we are to have salt in ourselves in the sense of being permeated with the ways and the holiness and the knowledge of God. And we are to walk through this life and we are to have that peace, share that peace of our covenant relationship with the Lord, with others in the body. Have peace one with another. So what it's saying is that either we do the self-renouncing of our sins and our sinfulness, or God is going to bring about in one way or another. God chastises those whom he loves. And if that's what it takes in order to get us to renounce something, that's what he'll do. He'll chastise us. He'll discipline us. Like any good parent will do with their children, he will discipline us in order for us to learn whatever lesson he has for us to learn so that we can truly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are salt and light. But through that process of self-judgment and renouncing the hidden works of darkness on a regular basis, we become that preservative in a society that is forever disintegrating. You know, again, in that passage, Jesus talks about being cast into hell where the fires never cease and the worm never dies. What he's talking about there is that the torment, whatever form it takes, and we don't know exactly what form it'll take, but it will go on forever and ever. Just like the salt speaks of permanence in our covenant relationship, the salt speaks of torment going on in a permanent way. And the worm dying not is somehow a form of constant, you know, that it literally means rotting, decaying, that disintegration will go on forever and ever and ever. Just as our glorification will go on forever and ever and ever. We will become closer and closer to God as we go through eternity with Him, while those who have rejected will become worse and worse. David Wilkerson preached a great message on that years ago, talking about let him who is filthy be filthy still, and him who is holy be holy still. In other words, that it will go on. So that if, you know, one was bound by a particular sin in this life that they never forsook and never received the Lord as Savior, that sin will grow worse and worse in its intensity as time goes on through eternity. I noticed the place got very quiet. But this is serious stuff that God is talking about. This is why we need His grace. How can I judge myself without and renounce something in my life that I know is ungodly without God's grace? How can I grow in grace without that renunciation process? And we are called to share that and to warn others of that very thing. We are salt. We are a preservative that once we are taken out in the rapture, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. Evil will have no bounds whatsoever. We are keeping it somewhat in check. That's our job. And our job, as Tim said earlier, is to share that place of rescue and salvation and salvage with others. God wants to salvage lives, broken, twisted lives. And we are the ones who have the means for that to happen. So either vicariously in the Old Testament, looking forward to Christ, or in actuality, looking back to what Christ Jesus did for us, we are all going to be salted in one way or another through receiving or rejecting. And God wants that salting to go on so that every sacrifice we make to Him, and what do we have to offer? Praise and worship and service are our sacrifices, should be seasoned with salt. And all this can only be accomplished by God's grace. Amen. You know, some we are to, what is that in Jude? Some we are to win by kindness and by mercy. Others need to be saved by fire. They need to be warned of hell and damnation. They need to be saved with fear, us pulling them out of that fire. For everyone shall be salted with fire unless they are rescued and pulled out of it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes it even more pregnant in this hour that we're in, that word, that engrafted word which is able to save men's souls, go forth into a world that is in darkness and in death. And you and I are the salt and the light. And as Bob always asks in his website, if not us, who? If not now, when? Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord. We thank You for Your amazing grace, but we know that You want us to grow in grace, Lord. Father, we know that You want us to be purified, Lord, to be sanctified on a daily basis, to be set apart unto You and Your things of holiness and godliness, Lord, and to be separated from those things that are the hidden works of darkness, that we're not to partake of, but rather reprove or expose. Father, help us to be that salt that You've called us to be, that preservative in this society in which we live, Lord, for however long You keep us here, and that light in all the dark corners that we traverse in our daily wanderings through this life, Lord, in the place of work and recreation, Lord, at home, wherever we are, Lord, to shine that light into the darkness, Lord. Father, help us to take this message to heart, Lord, and to realize that salt in its permanence can cut two ways, Lord. And you have given us the privilege as well as the responsibility to share that with others, that they too might become salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise be to God.